Some time ago, I was at a dinner party, and I got into a conversation with a Buddhist friend of mine. He's more of a Buddhist in name, more of a what we might call a nominal Buddhist, but he has friends who are devout and who in some cases are actually Buddhist monks. My friend was telling me that he really admires our church. He's come from time to time because of our commitment to serve the larger community, to work for justice, to come alongside people who have fallen on hard times. And he said, my Buddhist friends tend to be in their heads. They meditate, but they're really in their heads, and they're not as engaged in serving the larger world. Well, I responded by saying, in my experience, the Buddhists I know are quite compassionate, and we who follow Jesus in many cases also meditate or engage in some kind of spiritual practice, but at our best, we do want to serve the larger world. And afterwards, I thought about it, and it struck me that we who follow Jesus are called to be with him, but to also serve the larger world. And as a result of that reflection and conversation, I thought of the phrase, with God for others, a phrase that we echo a lot here at 10th. We've been in a series called Deeper, as many of you know if you're regulars, and we've been exploring how we can encourage each other to take a deeper dive into our relationship with God through various truths and practices. And this morning, as we conclude our series Deeper, we're going to be looking at how we go deeper with God, and as a result of that, we want to serve others, people around us, the world. And as we serve others, we find ourselves going deeper in our friendship with God. And as that happens, we want to serve even more. And so we find ourselves on this virtuous cycle, going deeper with God, but going upward in a different sort of way. And our text today comes from the book of Ephesians in the Bible, where the Apostle Paul writes these words. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And in the older King James Version, it's translated, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, so that we would do the works God has foreordained or predestined us to do. Let's pray together. Living God, on this crisp Sunday morning, we pray that you would guide us through the truth of your word, taking us deeper into you, that we might love you and love others well, that we might be made new, and with your help, make the world anew. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, today we are concluding our series Deeper, but we hope and pray that you will continue, that we will continue to explore ways that we can take our relationship with God deeper yet, even beyond this series. And as we conclude, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at how, as we go deeper into our friendship with God, we're going to find that we have more energy, more love to serve others. And as that happens, and as we meet God in the faces of other people, even as we serve them, we will find ourselves going deeper in God. And so we will be on this virtuous cycle. We will find ourselves being made new and making the world new. Now, in this text, Paul writes, for we are God's masterpiece, or as the old King James puts it, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our relationship with God, as Paul clearly states, is intended to transform us into a dazzling masterpiece. But that's not the end goal. Paul says that we are being made into this gloriously beautiful being so that we can become this gift to others that offers good works to our world. And then in another letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, also now a part of Scripture, Paul urges us to strive to be like Jesus Christ in our mindset and in our character. And as that happens, Paul says in verse 4 of Philippians 2, don't look just to your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. And of course, these words reflect some of the most important words of all Scripture, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is asked the question, teacher, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, as some of you would know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments are linked. As we love God, as we go deeper in God and are filled with more of God's personhood, more of his presence, we will find that we have more love to offer others. So the two are connected. John Sutherland, in his beautiful TED Talk, and John Sutherland is a police officer in London, England, explains a principle in forensic science called the Lockhart exchange principle. The Lockhart principle was developed by Dr. Edmund Lockhart, who was considered the Sherlock Holmes of France. And this principle has a very simple premise. Every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind him or her. As one forensic expert put it, wherever he steps, yes, the expert could have said wherever she steps, but the expert says wherever he steps, the criminal that is, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects, this is evidence that does not forget. And Sutherland explains that this principle applies not only in the realm of forensic science, but to all human relationships. He says, every time two people come in contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage, we ignore, we hold out a hand or we withdraw it. Sometimes it's appropriate to withdraw it, depending on the circumstances, as Sean mentioned. We walk toward or we walk away. We bless or we curse. And every single contact leaves a trace. The way we treat and regard one another matters. It really matters. And as we grow deeper in our relationship with God, we become the masterpiece. We become the gift. And every time we contact someone, we leave a trace, even if it's very subtle. We leave this trace as life is imparted to another, as we help each other flourish. We contact each other and we leave this trace of grace. And so even before we do anything in terms of an action, if we are being transformed into this masterpiece that God is making us into through our relationship with Christ, we become the gift. We impart something. We leave a trace. And one of the signs that we are going deeper in our relationship with God is that we find that we are less self-absorbed and more mindful of others. St. Augustine, the great African theologian, describes sin with the Latin phrase incurvatus in se, which simply means turned in on ourselves. The effect of sin is to cause us to curve in on ourselves, to be self-absorbed. But Augustine explained that when we come into contact with God's love, something inside us lifts and straightens, and we move upward toward God and outward toward one another. I recently finished Michelle Obama's beautiful memoir, simply entitled Becoming. This is not a political story. It just happens to be about a couple where one member eventually entered into politics. And Michelle describes a time in her relationship with Barack when they were a new couple, when Barack was up really late at night with something obviously on his mind. He was deep in thought. And so listen to how Michelle describes it. She says, "I woke up one night to find him staring at the ceiling, his profile lit by the glow of streetlights outside." This is in Chicago. Barack looked vaguely troubled, as if he were pondering something deeply personal. Was it our relationship? Was it the loss of his father? "Hey, what are you thinking about over there?" I whispered. He turned to look at me, his smile a little sheepish. "Oh," he said, "I was just thinking about income inequality." And Michelle would go on to explain that long before Barack was thinking about entering into politics, he was thinking about the world as it was versus the world as it should be. And Michelle said, "I had never met anyone like this before." As some of you would know, Michelle was raised in a poor family on the south side of Chicago in an impoverished neighborhood. She is the descendant of slaves. Michelle talks about how when she was a girl, she and some of her friends in the neighborhood really wanted to rise out of poverty along with their families through a path of a good education and then entering into a professional field that would land them in the middle class, a field like law or banking or medicine. And she said, "We were ambitious to get ourselves and our families out of poverty into a better place financially and socially." And Michelle explained that, as again, many of you would know, Barack was raised by a single mom who was not around most of the time. So he was basically raised by his grandparents who didn't have much money. But Barack's ambition wasn't, his primary ambition wasn't to rise financially or socially, but to try to make society and the world a better place long before he had thoughts about politics. Eventually, of course, as you know, he would, with his family, enter into the White House. And it's clear that while his faith is new there in Chicago, as he's newly coupled with Michelle, that he's just awakening to a relationship with Jesus. By the time their family enters the White House, faith really matters to them. And Michelle says, "One of our great regrets about being in the White House was that it was so complicated to go to a public worship service. And so we would arrange for people to come to the White House to lead us in worship and to instruct us in the scriptures. And every night while lying in bed, I could hear Barack praying out loud, saying his prayers out loud." So faith mattered to them. And I use that illustration to say that as we grow as human beings, and admittedly, some people are naturally further along this continuum than others, and as we awaken to God's love, we will find ourselves less absorbed and with more energy for others, for the larger world. That's a sign that we are growing, that we are going deeper in God's love. And then we will want to heed Paul's call in Philippians 2 as he says, "Don't think just about your own interests, but have the mindset and the character of Jesus Christ, who looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others as he poured his life out in service for them. Some of us may wonder, if we really pour ourselves out in service for others, will we miss out? Will we lose in some way? Will we have less? Will we be diminished? Dan Siegel, the respected professor of psychiatry at UCLA's med school that I'm quoting quite a bit these days, reminds us that we are not just the wax of a candle, but we are also the flame. We're not just the wax, but we're also the flame. And then he gives this sort of hypothetical illustration. I'm not sure if he's got a daughter named Julie or not, but he says, you know, we in our society, we will say to our little Julie, we want you to be the brightest candle in the box. And so when you go to elementary school and you have that spell test, work really hard, study hard, but don't help anyone else, because we want you to be the brightest candle in the box. And so if another candle seems to be shining more brightly than yours, blow it out. Because when you, near the end of high school, we want you to get into a university, and the university we want you to get into only accepts 3% of the students that apply. And so if there's another candle that's shining more brightly than yours, why would they pick you when they can pick that candle? So remember, you're all alone. Don't help anyone else. Blow out their candle if it's brighter than yours, and make sure that you, Julie, are the brightest candle in the box, so that you can get into an elite university, so that you can get into the most elite clubs, so that you can be buried in the most elite grave. And Dan says, it's a lie. It's a lie because we're not just the wax, we're also the flame. And Dan says, remember that. And if you see a candle to your right and the flame is struggling, just lean over and share your flame with theirs and see what happens. It'll light up. If someone on the left has a wick that is weak and about to die out, you lean just a bit over to the left and you share your flame with them. See what happens. And then you straighten up. And Dan asks, what's happened to your flame? Is it diminished? Is it any less? No, not at all. But what has just happened to the world? The world has become just a little bit brighter. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, to you too. When you grow up, you share your flame. Go deeper with God, and you will find that you have more love to offer through who you are as you offer traces of grace. You'll have more light to offer as you share your flame with others. And not only that, in the economy of God, as we share our love with others, not only will we not be less, but we will have even more to give. More to offer. It'll multiply. And I'm reminded of the famous balcony scene in Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, Act 2, Scene 2, where Juliet is on the balcony and she says, my bounty is as boundless as the sea. My love is deep. The more I give, the more I love, the more I have to give. And so it is in the economy of God. The more love we give, the more love we're going to have to give. It will multiply. The great developmental psychologist, Eric Fromm, has said that the mark of a mature person is that as they give, they experience their potency and power. The mark, on the other hand, of an immature person is as they give, they feel like they've given up something, that they've lost something. And so it is spiritually. The mark One of the marks of spiritual maturity is the feeling that as I give, I experience my potency or God's potency and power. I become more, not less, when I give. Whether it's my time, my energy, my resources, my presence. And not only will we have more as we give in the economy of God, but we will experience, to use the biblical word, blessedness. Blessedness. We're moving, as you know, toward Holy Week, as Rose beautifully reminded us moments ago. And as some of you would know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with some of his closest students in an upper room in Jerusalem. And as you may also know, in ancient Palestine, most of the roads weren't paved like ours, but they were made of packed dirt. And so given the desert climate, these roads could generate a lot of dust. And so if you were walking around the ancient streets of Palestine in sandals, as was the custom, your feet would become mired in dust and dirt. And so if someone was hosting a dinner party, they would hire a slave to do the lowly task of washing the feet of the guests as they entered. But on this final dinner that Jesus was hosting for his closest students, no servant, no slave had been hired to do the servile, lowly task of foot washing. So the Bible tells us in John 13 that partway through the meal, Jesus gets up. He's been reclining on his side along with everyone else, takes off his outer garment, pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash the feet of his students one by one. And they are stunned because, as far as we know, up until this point in history, no rabbi has ever washed the feet of his disciples. And so this is why when Jesus comes to Peter and is about to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, no, you won't do that. And then Jesus says, Peter, unless I wash you, you can have no part of me. And Peter just sort of freaks out and says, okay, pour the whole bowl over me then. Jesus says, relax. Relax, Peter. You've had a bath. You just need your feet washed. And after Jesus is done, he says to his students, I have set an example for you. You call me master, teacher, and Lord. And that is right, for that is what I am. Now that I have washed your feet, wash one another's feet. Serve each other humbly. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus does not say, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you discuss them in your life groups. Jesus doesn't say, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you journal about them. He says, no, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do these things. And as Daryl Johnson, who's here among us this morning, has beautifully pointed out, when we pour ourselves out in service for others, we are most like the God who serves us, who pours out his life for us in Jesus Christ. And we are like the God of the universe, who is the most joyous being in the universe. And so the more we pour ourselves out in service for others, as Jesus did, the more we are like him, the more blessed we are. As we go deeper in our relationship with God and we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, become the masterpiece that God intends us to be, we will become the gift. We will offer traces of grace as we come into contact with others. We will help light other people's flames. And as we serve, we will truly feel like we are blessed as we experience the joy of Jesus, as we walk in his footsteps. Some of you would know one of my heroes is a man named Dr. Shigeaki Hinohira. He is a physician. He was a physician in Japan who served others through his medical practice until he was 105 years old. That's right. That was not a mistake. He served others until he was 105 years old as a doctor. Now, Dr. Hinohara was a devout follower of Jesus, son of a pastor. But when he was 58 years old, he was on an airplane that was hijacked. It's very rare for, you know, a Japanese airplane to be hijacked. And he was taken to North Korea as a hostage, and he thought for certain his life was over, that he was going to die. But he was miraculously released, and Dr. Hinohara was so overcome with gratitude that he decided that, as a way of saying thank you to God, that he would devote the rest of his life to serving others. He was a physician, he was a scientist, and so the way he wanted to do that was by generously offering his time. And so he would crisscross, in addition to practicing medicine, he would crisscross the country of Japan, talking to elementary school students, to senior citizens, and everyone in between about a life that really flourishes, that a life that really thrives is a life of giving, a life of service. And he beautifully modeled that. And I learned last night from my wife, who's more familiar with his work, that after a certain age, he refused to be paid. So he did his medical work as a volunteer. And he would walk through St. Luke's Hospital as a doctor, and he would go into a patient. And as soon as he would walk in, the patients would just, their eyes would light up. They would just feel uplifted. They would think something's good is going to happen. And he would offer them maybe medical counsel, or he might just talk to them, listen to them, offer them some words, and they would just tend to have their spirits lifted until he was 105 years old. He was leaving traces of grace, lighting people's flames, experiencing the joy of service. And then he passed away recently. I want to walk in Dr. Hinohara's footsteps. I have no aspiration to live to 105. But if I get to become a senior citizen one day, I have no ambition to spend that time forward retired in Florida, just golfing, just playing tennis, just sailing, though I hope to do some sailing. I want to be serving others until my last breath. Because I have been served so well by Christ. And as we go deeper in our relationship with God, we will find that we have more energy to serve others. And as we serve others, we will find God in the faces of those we come in contact with. We will know God's joy as we pour ourselves out in service for others. And we will discover, not just in our heads, but from experience, the truth of Jesus' words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together. Let me ask you, as was true for Dr. Hinohara, do you feel like you have been served well by Jesus? Do you feel like your life has been spared in some way? That your sins have been washed away? That your feet have been washed? If so, I wonder if you would want to respond to the invitation of Jesus to live a life of true blessedness, of a happiness that's linked to God that the larger world knows not of, by giving yourself as Jesus did in a life of service for others. As you offer your time or your presence, your energy, your resources, some act of service. Would you just ponder that in prayer for a moment? And if you'd like, simply respond by saying, yes, use me. Use me to bring your life to others, to make the world a brighter place. Use my service to make me and the world new. And if you want, you're welcome to pray with me a prayer attributed to St. Francis in your heart. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. And so may you be born again and again and again into the life of God, now and forever. Amen.